Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening because you are a loving and caring God, compassionate and understanding. We're grateful that we are your children, and we're grateful that you have given us your Holy Spirit to indwell us, to function with us, to carry us through this difficult world that we're running through. We recognize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So we request that the Holy Spirit will help us this evening to hear precisely what you have for us. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Exodus chapter 16, verses 13 through 36. But I'm going to read verses 21 and 22. He reads, "Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed. And when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses." Now we are continuing to consider Moses' focus on the strange substance the Lord provided Israel from heaven while they were in the desert during their journey towards Canaan. Now this strange substance is known as manna, but at this point in the narrative, it has not been given this name yet. Nonetheless, let me remind you the main message of the major section of Exodus chapter 16, verse 1 to Exodus chapter 17, verse 7. And I keep bringing it up until we finish this section. I hope by then you won't forget it, hopefully. And that is to be careful about grumbling against your spiritual leaders, since doing so is the same as grumbling against God. In our last study, we expounded the second instruction of the Lord to Israel through Moses concerning how to deal with the strange substance for their food. They were not to leave any of it collected on a given morning until the next morning. Many obeyed the instruction, but a few did not, resulting in the decay of the strange substance so that there was bad odor in the tents of those who disobeyed the instruction. Now, our consideration of the second instruction led to the lesson which we stated in our last study, which is disobedience of God's word may bring a surprising or unexpected consequence. We also indicated that disobedience of an individual in a community of God's people affects not only the individual, but also the community to which the individual belongs. Now, as an example of this truth, we mentioned in passing the example of Achan, whose sin affected the entire Israelite community so that they were defeated in battle. Now, we continue with the focus on this strange substance for Israel's food that the Lord provided them. Now Moses continued his instruction by recapping the information about the gathering of the strange substance that he stated previously, but with added information. Now the recap and added information in the two verses that we are considering lead to another lesson we need to consider. This lesson is this: God sees to it that we have what we need for daily existence while on this planet. That God sees to it that we have what we need for daily existence. That's the word, daily existence while on this planet, which means as long as you're on this planet, he will take care of you every day. You may not have as some people do. You don't have a big bank account, and you think so. You don't look in that way. Think about the Zarephath woman. That's the best person you look at with the pattern. She never saw that pot full of flour or oil. Never. If you go one, just get enough for that day. Nothing. There's money, the Lord supplies it. So if you remember that, just know that God sees to it that we have what we need daily for our sustenance as long as we're on this planet. Now this lesson will be emphasized as we examine the two verses that are of our concern. Now we indicated that Moses continued to recap the information he gave about the gathering of the strange substance because of the sentence of Exodus 16 verse 21. Look at that sentence. It says, each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed. Now, this sentence is first a statement that indicates the Israelites carried out Moses' instruction about collecting the strange substance for food that he instructed in verse 16. Look at Exodus verse 16. We're looking at Exodus 16. Look at verse 16 of it. That's where we have it. Say, this is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your house, in your tent. Now the instruction given in verse 16 implies that the gathering of the strange substance for food was to occur in the morning, since it was after the evaporation of the dew that covered the surface of the camp of Israel's land, where they were staying, that the substance appeared, as we read in the same Exodus 16. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 reads, when the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. And so, considering what we have read in verses 14 and 16, we are correct then in saying that what is stated in the first sentence of verse 21 means is really that it recaps the instruction of Moses to Israel regarding the gathering of the strange substance. Anyhow, as we have stated, the sentence of Exodus 16 verse 21 again says, each morning everyone gathered as much as he needed. That is a declaration of the Israelites carrying out Moses' instruction regarding the gathering of the strange substance that he explained to Israel as substance for the food that the Lord sent to them. Now this sentence conveys that from the day Moses first explained the substance, Israel observed that it became a practice on their part to go out every morning to gather the substance they need. Now, to further substantiate that the first sentence of Exodus 16 verse 21 recaps what Moses had previously instructed Israel concerning the gathering of the strange substance, note the clause. He says, as much as he needed. That clause. Now, this is the same clause that we considered really in verse 16, where it says, as much as he needs. Now, we say this because the same Hebrew phrase that appeared in verse 16 is what we have in verse 21. Since literally the Hebrew in both verses read something, this is the way it is in the Hebrew. According to his eating. According to his eating. Now, however, the translators of the NIV, because they wanted to convey that the Hebrew phrase in verse 21 is used to report an action that kept taking place each morning than in verse 16, where the instruction was given. They translated the Hebrew then to reflect past tense. Hence, instead of the sentence of verse 16, where we read, he needs, or you know, whatever he needs. They translated what he needed. So now they are talking about what has happened in the past. That's what Moses was doing here. So this notwithstanding, that Moses repeats the same Hebrew phrase used in verse 21, enables us then to recognize that he was recapping his previous instruction to Israel regarding the collection of the strange substance that the Lord gave Israel for their food. Now we stated that Moses not only recapped the instruction from the Lord that the Lord relate to Israel, but that he added further information. Now this, the first added information concerns what to do with the strange substance, in that it melts away under certain conditions, as in the last clause of Exodus 16 verse 21. Look at what we're studying. Exodus 16 verse 21. It reads, "And when the sun grew hot, it melted away." When the sun grew hot, it melted away. Now the expression "grew hot" is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to feeling warm in a comfortable sense. Feeling warm in a comfortable sense. Thus, it is used to describe the state of King David when he was old. So, he could no longer retain his body heat despite being covered up, necessitating a young virgin, Abishaga, a Shunammite woman, being brought to life beside the king for the purpose of keeping him warm, as described in 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. First Kings. Now this is one of those passages, when you read it, first of all you realize the Bible is not a book that is designed to only present what is palatable to people. It's a book of truth. So it tells it the way it is. It reports everything just the way it is. Some may be pleasant, some may be uncomfortable for people. It still doesn't matter. It is the truth, and that's the way we have it in this particular, because of what I'm going to read here, which sounds strange to some of you, or almost all of you, really. It reads, "When King David was old and well advanced in years, he could not keep warm, even when they put covers over him. So his servant said to him, 'Let us look for a young virgin to attend the king and take care of him. She can lie beside him so that our Lord the king may keep warm.'" Now, some of you say, what in the world is that? Doesn't he have wives and harem and all that in the harem? Now that tells you a few things here. The man is really old. Now the truth of the matter is, because some of you would say, "Oh yeah, because of where people's mind run many times, think about sex." Yeah, right. But there's an age when a man is really old. It doesn't matter what woman lies beside him. It doesn't matter. That's where David was, as you can say. I'm not going to read it, but if you're interested, when you go home, read verse 4. And that's where you find that he completely says he had nothing to do with her sexually. So this is an unusual thing. And according to Josephus, it's really what some of the things that the physicians, that's what Josephus says, at that time will recommend to deal with the person of that kind, who can keep warm, or someone who suffers from hypothermia or something. Say, put another body around the person. And in this case, it happened to be a virgin girl. There's a reason for being a virgin girl. part of it is because, here is the thing, if a girl is a virgin, generally, all things being equal, she knows nothing about sex. So the way people think about sex, at that point, that virgin will not think about it in that way. That's one reason. The other thing is, because once she becomes part of David's harem, really, in this particular case, although she will be serving as her nurse, once she becomes part of his harem, then that means no other man outside David's household could marry the lady. That is why, after Solomon was anointed king, Ahijah, who really by right of age and all that should have been the king, he requested to marry Abishag after the death, as you know, following the death of David, and that led to his death. Because what that means, if Solomon had given to him Abishag, that means that he be turning the dynasty over to him. So for asking that, Solomon ordered for him to be killed, and he was killed. But the thing is, there is so much that went on in the olden time that the modern mind cannot comprehend. Now, so just as it is that most people, everything goes around sex. It doesn't always have to be that way. But anyway, this is an unusual thing. So our Hebrew word is used here to describe a woman keeping a man warm. The wives know that probably they all were old too, couldn't do that. So they also may be leading their own body to be warmed up. Anyway, so here is the thing. The word here used is for warming up in a comfortable manner. Now, this concept of feeling warm because of the body, heat from another person lying beside another, is not in strength, because Solomon talked about it in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 11. It's been several years we've studied this verse by verse, you remember? Anyway, it reads, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 11 reads, "Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone?" So Solomon was aware of that concept. But from the father's experience and all other experience of his own life. Anyway, so a person could keep warm then by being covered with clothes or blankets, as implied in what Job said about keeping needy individuals warm by providing them blanket type of clothing from the wool from his sheep, as we read in Job chapter 31, verse 20. Job 31, verse 20. Job chapter 31, verse 20. Job chapter 31, verse 20 reads, "And his heart did not bless me for warming him with the fleece from my sheep." That's really using wool to keep somebody warm. Now, it is true that when a person gets old, the individual may have difficulty keeping warm, so that either another person may serve to keep the person warm, or the person may be kept warm using blankets, for example. But it is also possible for a person to be unable to keep warm despite any attempts to keep that person warm through clothing, because the person is under God's judgment. I mean, you can put clothes, wool, whatever you do, electric blanket, and the person still won't be keeping warm if the person is under God's judgment. Judgment that will be as a result of ignoring what is implied in Haggai chapter 1, verse 6. Haggai, this is those who refuse to support the ministry. And God brings judgment upon them for doing that. I mean, I'm talking about believers, and that may happen to them. He reads, "You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it." That is a part of judgment. You can try to warm up such a person. That's not going to happen. Now, the Hebrew word, though, that we're considering may refer to intense heat then, mostly because of the sun or even burning fire. So it may mean something like to be hot. Now, becoming hot due to the sun, though, is one of the instructions that we find from the governor Nehemiah regarding when the city gates in Jerusalem are to be opened in Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 3. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 3. It is, "I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some near their own houses." Now, the word that means to be hot or warm may be used figuratively to describe intense physical emotion, such as being in a rage due to wrong done by someone, as in the description of an avenger of shedding of blood described in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 6. So here, Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 6, we read, "Otherwise, the avenger of blood might pursue him in a rage, overtake him if the distance is too great, and kill him even though he is not deserving of death, since he did it to his neighbor without malice aforethought." So that phrase, "in a rage," literally, you know, this is where it is in the Hebrew. When his heart is hot. When his heart is hot. In other words, that's what that literally, when you are really angry. Now, in our passage of Exodus 16, verse 21, though, The word is used in the sense of to be hot as a result of increasing temperature because of the sun. Now, we do not know the exact time implied in the clause of Exodus 16:21 that we're studying when it says, when the sun got hot. We don't know the exact time implied here. We know that although the sun is always hot, its rays do not hit the ground directly until well after sunrise. Now, in fact, it's only when the sun has risen fairly high in the sky would the rays have hit the strange substance directly and melted it. Now, this knowledge, that, you know, we don't know exactly when that happened, but we do know the range of time when that could happen, but we don't know exactly when that happened. Now, this knowledge, of course, is really not important that we know exactly, as the fact that when it became hot, something happened to the strange substance, which is melting, as in the sentence where we're studying. Look at it again, the sentence, it melted away. It melted away. Now that word melted is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to waste away. To waste away. That is, to be in an unhealthy state with a focus on the body, losing weight, as it is used to describe the response of the wicked to the success and the prosperity of the righteous, as we read in Psalm 112, verse 10. Psalm 112. Psalm 112, verse 10. And hold on to Psalms. Psalm 112, verse 10. It reads, the wicked man will see and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. That's a Hebrew word, masas. Waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. Now, the Hebrew word may mean to melt or to dissolve. That is, of course, a solid becoming liquid, as it is used to describe what happens to, say, wax due to heat from fire, as we read still in Psalm 68, verse 2. Psalm 68, verse 2. Psalm 68, verse 2. It is, as smoke is blown away by the wind, may you blow them away, as wax melts before the fire, may the wicked perish before God. Now, the Hebrew word may be used figuratively with the meaning of to be disheartened. To be disheartened. That is, of course, to be in a state of discouragement or anxiety, with a focus that one cannot resist, as an extension of an object melting or dissolving away. So is the word is used in weeding off those who should not go to war or to battle in the time of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 8. This is how, when they were entering Canaan and also thereafter, Israel was instructed how to weed out those who were going to go to war. He reads, then the officer shall add, that is after he asks of, is there anyone here who has just got married? And, you know, no, yes, okay, go, don't go to war. Just in case you die and somebody have their wife, just go back. If you're just newly married, most of them are married, but just newly married. He said, go home and other things. So here is what the officer will ask after that one. He said, is any man afraid of faint-hearted? Let him go home, so that his brothers will not become disheartened too. Now, anyone who has been in a war situation knows that it's very disheartening to see those who panic a lot as when the bullet is flying. I mean, it can be very distracting, and in some cases, can be demoralizing. But if you are fighting along people who they think there's no death coming anywhere, I mean, it's very energizing too. So this is what God is telling the people. This is how you weed off those who are, you know, if they're a little bit shaky in their mind, let them go home. War is not a picnic. People keep forgetting that. War is not a picnic. That's why you don't want it to begin with. But once you get into it, it's not a picnic. It means some horrible things will happen. Anyway, in our passage, the word is used with the meaning to melt. That is, of course, to reduce or cause to be reduced from a solid to a liquid state because of heat from the sun. So the idea then, that a strange substance melted will indicate that it is possible that when it turned to liquid, it could be absorbed by the earth's surface of Israel's camp, or that it eventually evaporated, what that substance was at that point. Now, either way, the fact remains that after a given period of unspecified time, the substance was no longer available. Now, this melting away of the substance after some unspecified time implies that the Lord, in His goodness, gave Israel ample time to gather what they needed. But then, by the melting of the substance, He conveyed to Israel that they are not to be lazy in the sense of procrastinating what they need to do. You just read it, melting away. It's much more than that. Now, so He conveyed to Israel not to be lazy. Now, a person who says, for example, that he will go whenever he wants to collect the food, would have learned a hard lesson that God's provision may not always be there. And I'm going to emphasize this point. God's provision may not always be there. That's an important lesson, that this melting of the manna, the substance, should teach us. So let me spend some time and elaborate on this concept, that God's provision may not always be there. Therefore, once a person sees God's provision, the individual needs to seize it. I am saying that God, by putting limit to the time that the strange substance is available, meant to convey that we should not take for granted what God has provided us, as if whatever it is will continue to be available based on our own terms. We shouldn't do that. Now, this truth can be applied then in physical and spiritual sense. You could take it from physical sense or from spiritual sense. Now, physically, believers then should avoid procrastination in carrying out their work. Don't be a procrastinator. Keep putting it off to tomorrow, to the next day, the next minute. Do it right now. The opportunity given to you, take it and do it right now. Then, so, believers should then not procrastinate in carrying out their works. They should do their best, though, to secure material resources when they can. Now, this implies that we should think of what the scripture says about ants in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 to 11. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 to 11. Now, the thing I'm emphasizing, if you're a believer who is a procrastinator, it's not a good place to be in. But we're dealing with resources, material things that you need to, when you have the opportunity to gather them, money, whatever, material things that will sustain, do that. Look at what it says. Go to the ant, you sluggard, that's a lazy person. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores all provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. So, if you have the, when God gives you the opportunity, work hard, save, save, and save, and save. Now, a whole lot of us getting in here, can hardly wait to get it, we're already burning it out. That's not be, should not be a life of a Christian. Think through what you have and make sure that you follow this advice. Save, save, save. Okay. Now spiritually though, the application, as you will guess, concerns the Word of God. Now in saying this, I want to recognize that the provision of God's word or the teaching of his word is a grace provision. Believers who are taught anywhere on this planet should recognize that's a grace provision from God. Therefore, whenever you have it, you need to seize the opportunity to learn. Since it is possible that a time will come when such may not be available. First, I am not saying that a time, all really I'm saying is that a time will come when it may be difficult to find sound teaching of the Word of God. I'm not making this up, but merely applying what the prophet said in Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. It reads, "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land." Look at the next thing. He says, "Not a famine of food or thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord." A famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Now it is true though that Israel is warned that because they have refused to listen to the word of God in written form, that their time was coming when the Lord would not send prophets to them to declare his revelation. But the application of this today is that there will be a time when sound teaching of the word of God will be in short supply, as I suspect it is in part through today. In short supply. I'm not saying there are no churches and all that, but sound teaching, in a short, there's a big, big demand for it. Or I would say we don't have much of that taking place. Part of it maybe because believers are really not interested in learning. They want to be distracted with everything but to invest time and learn the word. So they're looking for all this quick devotion, quick this. That's not what the Bible wants to do. It wants you to focus, take time and study. So anyway, the point is that as Israel had to ensure that they gather the substance the Lord provided them before he melts away, we should seize on the availability of the teaching of God's word, as that will be scarce in the future. Now it is really getting, all you have to do is read a little bit church history and things like that. See 1700s, 1800s, and see we had all these great Bible teachers. Now some of you, some of them teach like 3 hours. I read there's a collection of sermons they call the cabin log sermons. And they listen for 3 hours. The people don't do anything on Sunday, just the idea. Today, all you have to do is 15 minutes. People are looking at their watches, they want to go. It's coming, and that's why we are in such a mess today, spiritually. Anyway, be that as it may, it is our assertion then that the 2 verses of Exodus 16 that we are considering recap Moses' instruction to Israel regarding the strange substance for their food. Now this is further supported by the next thing Moses said about the quantity of the strange substance gathered on the 6th day, as we read in the first clause of Exodus 16 verse 22. Because it reads, on the 6th day, they gather twice as much, 2 omers for each person. Now the first clause of Exodus 16 verse 22 is indeed a recap of what Moses had already communicated to Israel from the Lord, as well as an explanation of what he previously stated to Israel. Now we assert that the clause is a recap of what Moses had previously stated because of the sentence of Exodus chapter 16 verse 22, where it says, they gather twice as much. They gather twice as much. Now the sentence conveyed the practice of Israel regarding the strange substance on the 6th day. Now it indicates the Israelites were carrying out the implied instruction that was given previously in verse 5. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. Says, on the 6th day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So the phrase of Exodus twice as much is the same as we find in of Exodus 16:5 is what we find in Exodus 16 verse 22. Implied that Moses was simply recapping the instruction he previously provided Israel, with focus on its execution as it pertains to the quantity of the strange substance Israel was to gather on the sixth day. Now there is really another indicator that the first clause of Exodus 16 verse 22, again it says, on the sixth day, they gather twice as much, two omers for each person. That is indeed a recap of Moses' instruction to Israel regarding their gathering of the straight substance. Now this is because this indicator here though is how the Hebrew clause, or at least the Hebrew, begins in a way that's not translated in some English versions. So the indicator is really a word that when you go to the Hebrew text, really this clause should have begun with something like, and it happened. That's the way you should read from the Hebrew. And it happened. Now all that is to show or prepare us to know that something took place. So it was a time that Moses was recapping what actually took place. And that is the reason that we have that given to us today. But the fact is that he used two Hebrew words together. One of them is usually translated and in our English fashion. But in our passage, it is used here to indicate additional information. The other word that he used usually means something like to appear or to arise. But in our passage too, it is really used in the sense of to happen or to come to pass. Thus then, the implication is that the information Moses provided to Israel is an additional recap of the instruction he received from the Lord regarding the gathering of the strange substance. So in any case, it is our assertion then that the first clause of Exodus 16 verse 22, when it says, on the sixth day, they gather twice as much two omers for each person. Now that is indeed a recap of what Moses had already communicated to Israel from the Lord, as well as an explanation of what he previously stated to Israel. Now we have demonstrated that it is a recap by referencing what was recorded in verse 5. So we need to substantiate our claim that the clause also is an explanation. See, in verse 5, Moses records that the Lord instructs Israel to gather on the sixth day twice the quantity of the strange substance that they gather daily, so to say. However, how to determine the quantity was not given. Later, Moses indicated that the portion to be gathered for each person is an omer. So, when he recaps the instruction from the Lord, he explained what it means to gather twice on the sixth day, the quantity gathered on the first 5 days of the Israel's week. So it is this explanation then that is given in the phrase, two omers for each person. Two omers for each person. That's an explanation. So this being the case, we're simply correct then to state not only that this is not only recap the instruction that he received from the Lord in the two verses that we are considering, but that he added an explanation. And that explanation is that two omers. In other words, you need to have double what you have, and it should be two omers. In other words, from what I told you last week, you'll be gathered around close to 8 pounds of food for 2 days. Now, in any event, the clause on the sixth day, they gather twice as much, two omers of each person, for each person, reveals the fact that the Lord, because of his care for us, sees to it that we have what we need. He sees to it. See, the Lord, because of his plan and instruction about this Sabbath day, provided Israel double the portion of the strange substance with the instruction that they should gather double what they need. Now remember that the law had instructed that each person should consume an omer of the strange substance daily. So, if the people were to gather double of the substance, they would then need two omers. That's the reason that what it means to gather twice that Moses gave them here. In other words, he was trying to give them a way to understand that, yes, every day you gather, you just get your omer. But when it comes to this sixth day, you're going to gather twice. And so that means you gather about two omers for each person in your household. However many people there are, that's the way they measure it. So that again, that's why we have that reference again in Exodus 16:22 when it says, two omers for each person. So again, the Lord knows what we need. We may not know what we need. And again, like I emphasized last week, we get ourselves in all kinds of trouble, health-wise and so forth, because we're not careful about the quantity we eat, but God says, this is what you do. And that's why he limited Israel. And I believe, like I emphasized last week, that's a good practice that we also should pay attention to. Anyway, to convey that Moses recapped the law's instruction to Israel, he added an additional information in the last clause of verse 22. Look at the last clause. It says, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. Now, really, a more literal translation from the Hebrew is read something like this. And all the leaders of the community came and told Moses. Now, the information supplied in this clause is what the leaders of Israel community did that certainly took place at some time following the first gathering of the strange substance. We believe that's when this, what they did here, took place. Now, the word reported of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to tell or to announce, means also to report, as the word is used in the question of Abraham's servant to Rebecca regarding the identity of her father in Genesis 24, verse 23. Genesis 24, verse 23. Genesis chapter 24, verse 23 reads, there he asked, whose daughter are you? Please tell me. That word tell is a Hebrew word, translated reported in NIV. Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? Now the Hebrew word may mean to declare, to make known, or to expound, especially of something before not understood, concealed, or mysterious, as the word is used by Moses as he began his farewell speech to Israel, as he reminded them what transpired in the early part of their travels in the desert after departing Egypt, as recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 5. It reads, At that time, I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain. And he said, so here we see the word being used in the sense of Moses telling them, explaining or declaring, explaining everything that happened at Mount Sinai when the Lord came and spoke directly to Israel. They heard his voice. Now, the Hebrew word may simply mean to explain. To explain. As in Samson's answer to the wife's request to provide the solution to the riddle that he gave to the Philistines about something he did, and he wanted an answer, otherwise they were going to pay him something, but then it was more like a bait, more or less. They tried, they couldn't figure out the riddle. So they went to the wife and said, go find out from your husband, otherwise we're going to kill all of you. A big threat. So with that threat, we see our word used in the meaning of to explain in Judges chapter 14, verse 16. Judges chapter 14, verse 16. Judges chapter 14, verse 16. It is, then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, you hate me. You don't really love me. Now, this is one of those things I tell, if you're a man, your love to your wife should be so obvious to her. I don't mean you say, I love you, no. You can't say, well, she knows I love her, no. It should be her perspective. If you're a man, you should make it so that your wife knows for sure that you love her. So when you take those difficult decisions and say, no, we're not going to do this, she can sob all she wants. You stand firm. Because if she comes down, she realizes, yeah, she really, I mean, he can go through all the other things. But if you don't have anything to give the woman, then rightfully, she may be concluding that this woman, you hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer. I haven't even explained. That's our Hebrew word here. It's not strongly explained. I haven't even explained it to my father or mother, he replied. So why should I explain it to you? Anyway, in our passage of Exodus 16, verse 22, the word has the sense of to tell, that is, to let something be known. Now the thing the leaders of Israel reported to Moses is really not stated in the Hebrew, since the literal Hebrew reads, and all the leaders of the community came and told Moses. Now the translators of the NIV added the word this in their translation. That begs the question of what is this? What does this mean? Well, the context, though, demands that we take the word this of the NIV, or what the leaders of the community reported or told Moses, to be what they observed regarding the strange substance, what they observed. Now, the thing they reported could be the melting of the strange substance at some time after the sun came up, or it could be the obedience and the disobedience of the Israelites regarding the instruction they received from the Lord through Moses about the food or the substance. So we just cannot be certain, but Moses knew what he was told, and so it's not really necessary that we provide a definitive answer to what they said to Moses. Now, this notwithstanding, we know that the Lord demonstrated that he cared for his own people by providing them what they needed for their daily sustenance and doubled that portion on the sixth day, since he would not provide them the substance on the Sabbath. Now, so this brings us to the lesson again that we have stated, which is that that God sees to it that we have what we need for our daily existence while on this planet. Therefore, we should not live a life characterized by fear or by worrying, because he knows exactly what you need to exist on this planet. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that we know that you are such a loving and caring God and trust you to provide in every way. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.